How many of you have ever taken a trip with your children or your grandchildren? We just got back from a little trip and had two grandsons with us, and inevitably somewhere on the trip you will hear the comment, "Are we there yet?" Or, "What state are we in?" I'm going to ask a question like that today of the Church of God and of Christianity, the Western pagan-based Christianity as well, and ask that question. And I want us to think about it and then see if we can answer it. And then I want us to look at the Bible and a little bit of history and see if we can understand where we are. The question I want to ask the church is, how did we get here? To begin with, I want to turn to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now, brethren, I'm in verse 1, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as if from us or the day of Christ had come. So you see, it's evident here the Apostle Paul is concerned about someone counterfeiting the message. Let no one deceive you by any means, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And you know, I might mention that term is intriguing to people, the man of sin, but it really has a simple definition. It's easy to identify, and it's a man of sin is someone that is lawless, that is against God's law. And we can look now at so-called Christianity and see that they all virtually propagate lawlessness in at least certain areas. They adhere to certain Christian principles, but they really ignore so much of the teachings of Christ. And we're going to talk about a little bit today how that happened. Let's continue in verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing that he is God. You know, the Bible, I believe, does call Satan the devil the god of this world. So whoever is number one in this world, who is the number one master of this world at any particular time, in effect, is the one that people are worshiping by doing what they said to do instead of what the Creator God said to do. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So Paul is simply sending the Thessalonians an epistle, a letter, remind them something he's told them in person, because it's already beginning to happen. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness. See, there's the term again, the man of sin, lawlessness, is already at work. Okay, it was already at work while Paul was still alive. What do you think it is now? You think it just ceased? Let's continue. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawlessness will be revealed, whom the Eternal will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. And the coming of the lawlessness one is according to the works of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, unrighteous deception among those who perished, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. This is Paul telling you what's going to happen in the future that is beginning to happen in his lifetime. That all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I want us to stop and think about something for a moment. I don't think we stop and think a lot of times. Paul understood that the very truths that he was teaching, and this is true of the other apostles. We're going to look at some other scriptures today, the Apostle John, and talk about what actually began to happen in that early New Testament church that changed it, that changed Christianity into something that it was never intended to be. Paul lived to see, began to see, and Peter and John saw more. John saw it come to a culmination, a conclusion. But Paul, what he saw with the truths that he had taught and all the faith once delivered to the saints, reminds me of something that Kipling said in a poem that he wrote for his son that said, "To hear the truths you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools." Now, none of us want to be called a fool. Book of Proverbs deals with that pretty plainly about human beings that do foolish things. But if we believe a lie, we're doing a very foolish thing. And that's what mankind has done. And that, if we realize that, we can explain a little bit of how Christianity got to the point that it is today. And how even the Church of God is still not the true religion that God intended. Because so much had been lost and hasn't been able to be restored. Now, one thing that we need to remember, and this is a little antidote thing that you can say, but it's true. People don't realize it about the devil. People got a concept of Satan, and you know, he'd be easily to identify. The devil wears camo. He's camouflaged. And he does a darn good job of camouflaging what he's doing, and he comes across being good. You know, that final man of sin, the great false prophet, is going to appear as an angel of righteousness. The things he's going to say is going to be what people want to hear. They think it'll be good, and it's going to be a deception. If you would, let's turn to the book of Revelation a little bit. Begin to look at a group of people that began to develop in the New Testament church. And their doctrine and their philosophy. Secular history and information calls them by one name. The Bible calls them by another name. But they're actually the same people. And we're talking about the Gnostics, or Gnosticism, that of a group of people, and they were organized early on in the New Testament church. People crept in unaware, in fact the scriptures will tell us that, and they began to infiltrate the Church of God. And they came with a little twist to it. Now that twist with the Gnostics, they were very anti-Israeli. I'll put it that way. They were anti, we'd say anti-Jewish, but more than that. And I might interrupt myself here and mention that a lot of people in reading the Bible confuse the things that the Gnostics were doing with the thing that some of the over-enthusiastic Jews were doing and trying to propagate circumcision. And you can sort of understand the circumcision thing if you look at it from an Israeli perspective, a descendant of Abraham, and that's what I mean by Israeli, from the nation of Israel. But what those Jews did, those over-enthusiastic Jews that were jealous in the New Testament church because, after all, they couldn't believe that God would work through them, through the New Testament church, and not through them. And so the fact that the Bible covers some of those things, people assume that the thing that's taken away was Jewish-based. That is not correct. The Gnostics were not Jewish-based. There were some of them that were probably Jews, but they were based on the concept of destroying the lineage of David. And I'll just mention this, if we went to the book of Matthew, and I'm not going to turn there today, but look at the genealogy of Christ. Through his mother and his father, his genealogy goes back that Christ was a son of David, that he was born of the Virgin Mary. Now, the Gnostics had a different concept of that, and you still hear that concept today, because they want to break the tie physically, humanly, between Jesus Christ and David. And they do that by teaching an imaginary doctrine about the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Because you see, if they do that, they cut that Israeli linkage, or that linkage to Abraham, that is required. The Bible lays that out very plainly. Well, this Gnosticism actually wound up deposing the true church and became the church that the world saw. Because after all, these original apostles, and we forget that because we're on this end of everything where we begin to see, we've been through trying to restore the truth. They're still struggling to restore the truth. And the devil has done his work in this generation to do the same thing that he did in the early New Testament church. But the book of Revelation and the Bible uses a different term for the Gnostics. But they did the same thing. They tried to amalgamate the New Testament church with paganism, and they succeeded in doing it. That's why I use this term all the time, because it's a very accurate term. It may offend a lot of people, but Western-based pagan religion. You know, I saw a documentary a week or two ago. It was about Ireland, and it was showing some of the modern Christian celebrations and things they kept. And it was singled out one specific one. And they said, I didn't say, I was just listening. They said, we do the same thing that the Druids and the pagans did, and we do it on the same day. But we call it something different. They put a Christian name on it and do the same thing that the pagans did. And we see that all the pagan holidays are still kept. Winter solstice, we're in the spring of the year now, and won't be long till Ishtar Day. And modernized it a little bit, call it Easter, but it's still Ishtar. And change it all, do the same thing. Ham and hot cross buns, slap in the face of the Jews. Slam in the face of God. Unclean meat and leavening, because they are full of sin. In fact, it identifies them as being full of sin. Now, in the book of Revelation, if you'll turn over to chapter 2, we'll find the term that God uses in the Bible for Gnosticism or the Gnostics. And that term is Nicolaitans. If we look in Revelation 2, and I want to ask a question. I have to ask it of myself and of everybody else. Do you want to embrace something that God says he hates? Or do you care? Here God is talking to the church in Ephesus, and there were seven churches in Asia Minor, which is in Turkey today. And the Apostle John and Paul and Matthew, particularly those apostles, care of those congregations. John would have been the bishop or the overseer of those congregations, and that's evident. That's why God used John to write these things. I've been fortunate enough to have been to Ephesus, and the fact that an earthquake had buried Ephesus, and once they cleared all the debris and everything away, a lot of the city is still there. None of the wooden structures, but all the structures, the streets, the pavements, the amphitheater where Paul had to flee for his life, the road down to docks where he had to get on the ship and flee for his life. Quite an experience to stand there and realize that it's the same place. It's the same place. And but in Revelation 2 and verse 6, God says, "But this I have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Well, how often do we just read something like that and not find out what the Nicolaitans did? What did they do that God hated? Let's just look for a minute, because with these seven churches, and if we can go back and read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we're going to read a little of that today. But we can see that these churches were being infected with false doctrines. You know, and people try to make church eras and all sorts of things out of this. And I think that's sort of foolish. We don't really know what God's intent is on that. He doesn't say, but it does give us an overview of the things that can be stumbling blocks to us. That can be a stumbling block to us, and it also shows how that early New Testament church was being manipulated by a movement to actually destroy all the teachings of Jesus Christ. If we come on down in the book of Revelation, and I'm just going to hit a few points, here's the church at Pergamos. And the 14th verse of Revelation 2. "But I have a few things against you, because you have them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality." Or actually, what he's talking about, it's not talking about sex sins here in the sense that we talk about them today. It's talking about adultery and fornication against God. Sinning against God. And here, the doctrine of Balaam. Well, again, people read that and don't stop and think what the doctrine of Balaam was. The doctrine of Balaam was where Balaam told Balak how to get the children of Israel to curse themselves. Here, the doctrine of Balaam is within the church. The doctrine was doing the same thing that Balaam did, of getting the New Testament Christians to curse themselves. God had blessed them. Nobody could curse them except themselves. And that's true of you and me today. Only we can curse ourselves. What did Balaam teach Balak had to happen? Had to get the children of Israel to accept the religions of people around them. Now, we want to be careful with that in the Church of God, that we do not have the religions of this world, the religions that are round about us, because that can destroy us. That's what happened in the early New Testament church. Again, Revelation 2 and verse 15. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, if you notice, we were different churches here. The first one was Ephesus, where God commends the Ephesus church because they hated Nicolaitans. Another congregation there had already been infiltrated, and they had within their congregation those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and God says, I hate it. So we see one congregation had rejected this problem, the other had embraced it and was helping propagate it. If we come on down, we see, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel. Now, we could go back and look at Jezebel in the history of ancient Israel, and she is the female epitome of evil. If you look at her life and the things that she did, and she was so bad that Elijah prophesied the dogs would eat her up, and they did. She died. Pretty bad. That was a statement from God. And so Jezebel, that term is used in the New Testament, actually referring to that great false prophetess that the book of Revelation talks about. Again, that's a subject for a different time. Verse 24, now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as not this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. And I just broke in context there, but within the Church of God, they actually had come to the point of being cohorts with Satan the devil, known the depths of Satan. They were working for him. Now, I want to talk a little bit about Gnosticism and about the Nicolaitans again, and what they were propagating. They were amalgamating Christianity with paganism. Now we can look out at Western Christianity today. What days do they keep? They keep all the pagan days. What do they call all these celebrations? Their holidays. Their holy days. They call them mostly by the pagan names. New terms have been, well, the winter solstice, they like to put Christ's name on it and call it Christmas and say it was his birthday. When Christ was born, the shepherds were still in the field. It was December the 25th. It wasn't on the winter solstice. There's also something else that they taught. I mentioned earlier about the fact that the Nicolaitans and the Gnostics wanted to sever the ties of Christ with David and David's lineage. They also wanted and were propagating a Messiah that was non-human, that he had not come in the flesh. And we're going to read in 1 John about that in a little while, about that concept and how it was being propagated, and how John gave people a real simple test. And I'll mention something that in today's Western Christianity, you can identify these people to this day, because they say that when Christ was killed, when he was sacrificed on that Passover afternoon, that he didn't really die. That he went to hell and preached to the spirits. And they take a scripture out of Peter's writings, and if you go back and read it in Peter, it plainly says that when Christ went down and talked to the spirits in the bottomless pit, if we want to use the term that the Bible would use, or the place of confinement for a lot of the archdemons that rebelled against God, that have been chained up to this very day. And again, that's another subject. Book Peter will tell you that was in the days of Noah, plainly in context. And they try to say, well, Christ was down in hell, in Hades, talking to these spirits, when what he really was, what had to happen, if his death was going to pay the penalty for our sins, was he had to be, and excuse the term, I don't mean it any way derogatory, but it's a term that everybody understands, he had to be graveyard dead. For 3 days and three nights, he said that was the only sign of his messiahship that he would leave. The only sign that he would leave. And so it's very important that we realize that Christ came in the flesh. Now, I've had some knaves that have tried to twist these scriptures. I had this pop up about 3 years ago with some people that decided that were very anti-Semitic. They decided that they would blame the Jews for this. That if since the Jews, and I don't want to get off on a complex subject here, but the Jews don't accept Christ as the Messiah, and because God hasn't given it to them, but God has not revealed Christ's messiahship to the Jews today, and he's not revealed it to Gog and Magog. He's not revealed it to the Aborigines in New Guinea and the vast majority of the world. He hasn't revealed it to. And Western pagan-based Christianity has a false Jesus, a counterfeit Jesus, what Paul called another Jesus, the devil in camo. Now, if you'll turn back to 1 John, we're going to read this scripture. 1 John chapter 15. Do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a pretty strong statement. But, you know, I've seen this happen in recent years in the Church of God, is that people that had the truth wanted to reach out and do just the same thing that the Gnostics did and the Nicolaitans did, and embrace the religions of this world to become more like the religions of this world. The church services I conduct are not like Protestant church services. It's what I do the way God wants it to be done. I don't know. God's not told us what kind of church service we should have. But what we see in Western pagan-based Christianity can't be right. And so people love the world so much. I'm going to remember one real prominent mainstream Church of God minister that started to teach people that what they really needed to do is just privately keep the Sabbath and then go to Sunday churches on the Sunday morning for fellowship. Fellowship with who? The devil? I mean, think about it. On Sunday? You know, we don't need to have fellowship with other human beings if we have fellowship with God. Not that I exclude human beings from anything. They're important for us to all have friends and acquaintances and things. They're in the church and out of the church, but just for fellowship, I go to the Rotary Club for fellowship. Or if I'm a little lower class person, I go to the pool hall. Sorry about that. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Listen to that one. Pride of life. Want to be like everybody else. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. As far as John was concerned, it was, because the Gnostics and the Nicolaitans were becoming dominant in the Church of God and overpowered it. Now, that doesn't mean the Church of God ceased to exist, but it was no longer visible to the world. And you need to remember that the Bible tells us that these original 12 apostles turned the world upside down. And Satan had to come in there with all of his guns to counterfeit. And he did. And God allowed it. Because if he hadn't, he wouldn't have been able to call us out of it. Now think about that for a minute. Little children, on verse 18. It is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. And, you know, we hear that all the time. People talk about the false prophet and 666 and the man of sin and all these things. And yeah, there's going to be one final culmination of it all. But what does John say? Even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. It was the last hour for that early New Testament church. Because by the time, you know, they got rid of John in Ephesus, sent him to Patmos. I've been fortunate enough to go to Patmos, and they have trees now, but they didn't when John was there. It was a pretty barren place. It wouldn't have been a good place to live, I would think. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Told you that these people had infiltrated, come in to the church and began to teach a false concept, amalgamating Christianity with paganism. They went out from us, listen to this, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Amalgamating the truth of God, the Church of God, with paganism, what do you see? You see a pagan-based Christian church. And you know, if it quacks like a duck and walks like a duck, it's probably a duck. You've all heard that. And so, what we see in the world today, masquerading as the truth of God, the Church of God, as Christianity on the whole is based on the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the doctrine of the Gnostics, which are one and the same thing. This has been James Throckmorton speaking to you for the Church of God.